Thank you, Dave, for that well-spoken prayer. Thank you, Brother, Sister Holly, Millie, for helping us with our music. For he, this is Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He have no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should cherish him. May the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his precious word that's found in Isaiah 53, verse 2. We welcome you today in that mighty name, and we're glad you're here today. We're thankful for Minister Perkins and Lori today also. We're going to share a few thoughts here on the Prince of Peace. It's part of the Christmas scenario. We're just going to highlight a few things because we want to have the Passover, the communion. And then we got a special session. And keep praying, keep watching, keep working. And we ask that you would turn with us in Isaiah chapter 9, verses only 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation. King James Version, by the way. When the first of he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did not grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them have the light shined. You have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May the Lord would mercifully add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord for guidance and strength and comfort, and that he will use the Holy Spirit to hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin. Dear kind Master, we thank you, Lord, for your word. You promise if we abide in your word, you will change lives. You will change our lives. And we thank you, Father, for that joy for that peace, for that contentment that you give each child of God, the ones that put their trust in you. Will you speak to us these few moments on this message, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject is a simple subject. It's nothing elaborate. It's the Prince of Peace. That's elaborate. And this is about, which aim we go on is about how the birth of Christ changed the world and changed us. There will be no more Joseph. There will be no more Mary. They have set the stage. God have used them. And now we must decide, are we going to live for this one that's called Emmanuel, the one that claims to be the Prince of Peace? You know, before the virgin birth of Jesus, there was a sign that was given by a prophet named Isaiah. In our narrative, in our background that we want to just look up on a few moments. And that was written about Jesus about at least 7 centuries before the event ever happened. So I'm sorry if you thought Zacharias and Mary and John the Baptist and Joseph and all the rest was the initial of the Christmas story. But here's a prophet profoundly prophesied this event that was going to happen 7 centuries before it ever happened. Ain't that phenomenal? God is right on time. He's omniscient, ain't he? And he knew this. And we see Christ in the book of Isaiah. He speaks about Emmanuel. Isaiah sounds more like a New Testament writer than an Old Testament writer. He's very contemporary. And the writer elaborates on Christ, that's his first coming event. And in between, he uses the second event that he's coming to. And Isaiah says more about Jesus Christ and salvation than any other prophet put together. So it's profound. And often the writer blends them together and to share the Christological prophecies that Isaiah wrote and the fulfillment that's found in. We see that in even Matthew. If I could borrow from Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the gospel, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted, "God is with us." We shared that intensely last Sunday, didn't we? God is with us. Don't try to do this thing alone. Your circumstances, your predicament, God is able. And we need to come just like the kings from the far east and worship him in spirit and truth. Ain't that wonderful? Don't miss Christmas. And another familiar passage that was fulfilled by Isaiah is found in Luke 2:11. You know that from heart, but I'm going to read it anyway. You didn't heard it many a times. And it's real simple. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then we see in John 1:1 how the Christological process, he came to his own and his own received him not. And he was God in the flesh and dwelt among us. He's the creatorship of this world and this planet. And I just want to share these few scriptures to kind of just set up a few things here in 10, 12 minutes. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're just going to highlight some things here. You know, because one thing John says, for neither did his brethren, they had all the knowledge of Christ, his disciples was with him, and his brother was with him, and the scripture said they received him not. What an insult to injury, right? But we must continue on, to press on. And the Lord, and we say the same thing, rejoice. And Emmanuel, we say that. We sing it. We say it during this Christmas season. God is with us. But we stop there sometime, don't we? We forget to count the cost after we heard this story. We forget the cost of living for Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would require self-denial. It would cost sacrifice to follow him. It's just not enough to just hear that God is with us and not put flesh on this and do the works of God. Someone once said, following Jesus only because of what he can do for us is a road to nowhere. But following him for him, turning daily from sin and self-focus to live for him and his kingdom, carries and to carry our cross, as he puts it, changes everything, and the cost must be counted because he's worth it, what he done for us. As Isaiah said, he was wounded for us. This is how the birth of Christ has changed the world, and it should change us. And we should be like that song, rise up, shepherds, and follow. So meanwhile, in verses 1, I'm not going to take time to share these verses 1-4, because I already read them. So what these verses has to do with the new birth? Well, the background here is the government of the promised son. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the future areas, even the future areas that's going to permeate in northern Israel that he predicted, called Galilee. And perhaps this land, she was experienced humiliation at the hands of her enemy, you remember, back in this 7th century, by the Assyrians. And at the at that time in the future, yet in the future, the great light of our Redeemer, salvation, the light of the world will come. He will dispel the gloom of judgment when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. He prophesied that. In fact, the writer compares Jesus' coming like the victory over his enemies as in the day of Midian when the Gideon, with his outnumbered Israelites, defeated the Midianites through God's powerful intervention according to Judges. And that was going to happen. So we as believers can experience victory after victory if we walk in the light as he is in the light. In the Life Application Study Bible, we see verses 5-7. I'm covering a lot of ground here. This child who would become their deliverer is the Messiah Jesus. Matthew quotes three verses in describing Christ's ministry. And I just want you to take a listen here. Matthew 4, 15 and 16. And the hand of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, the Bible says, saw great light, and them that sat as in the regions of the shadow of death, light sprung up in it. Whenever Jesus shared light, it's a radiant of hope. It's a radiant of peace. It's a radiant of joy. And for us, we need to lighten up the corner where we are and share the joyous, glorious message of the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be the territory of Zebulun where Jesus grew up and ministered. This is why we see a great light in this part of the teachings, and when Jesus, this tender plant, was going to grow up and is going to have a teaching ministry and a ministry of healing and of good works. He, friends, he was born to die from the stable from a cave. So we see again in verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "So unto a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now let's try to boil all this down and see what the writer is really talking about. And these four titles clearly point to Jesus' human birth and his divine deity. So let's start with Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word wonder means, quote, a phenomenon lying outside the realm of human explanation, that which is separated from the normal course of events. That's the meaning of wonderful. The same word is used in Psalms 139, verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me," the psalmist said. "It is high. I counted not obtain it." This description sometimes is called miraculous. So Christ would be a wonder to show what he does and who he is, the Mighty Counselor. So Isaiah let us know that God in his plan was to send a counselor. Are you in need of a counseling today? Check out Jesus. Don't spend your money foolishly. Check out Jesus. That goes for you too, Millie. Okay, so this shows what he does. Let us know. He let us know why we need a counselor. Because we are brokenhearted people. We have despair. We have characteristics of bad thinking, immoral thoughts, and violence and crime and all the rest. This is why we ought to take all our burdens to Jesus Christ, because he's our counselor. The wonderful counselor is our creator, Christian friend. He's our savior. He is with us through our problems. He leads us to a place of security, satisfaction, and enjoyment as our counselor. Proverbs 11:14 says, reminds us, there is safety in the multitude of good counselors, by the way. So his name is called a mighty God. The compound Hebrew title is El Gibbar. And that simply defines something about God. El Gibbar. He is the one who walked on the water, died voluntarily for our sins, then physically rose from the dead. This is the mighty God. One said, before Abraham was, I am. Furthermore, in John 8:58, John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's how and why he's the mighty God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Mighty means strength. It means power. It means a hero. The Messiah would be God and would have God's power and the evidence of Jesus as mighty God. Number one is his perfect life qualifies him to be the mighty God, didn't it? His sacrificial death and resurrection, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, that in him heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, the Bible said, were created through him and for him. Amen. So Jesus, the mighty God, shows he has power over nature. You remember? The disciples was in the boat one day, and a storm arose. And he, what did he say? Peace be still. He has power over sin. You have found that in your Christian experience. Yield not to temptation. He has power ultimately over death. Remember, because he said, but ye shall have power, according to Acts 1:8. He is the strength of our lives, Philippians 4:13 says, and this is why we can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. As a result of this tiny babe, wise men still see him. He gives us security, our eternality. And we are kept by the power of God, beloved. And to wrap all this up, And his name will be called the Everlasting Father. That's who he is, the writer is demonstrating. The Hebrew word father was the expression for possessor or of meaning that he became a child in the time through his birth, but he is the father and possesses eternality. Jesus has a timeless name. His name is in the eternal book hall of fame, the word of God. His name shall endure forever. No other religion can say that, but Christianity can. He is the eternal power, provider. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That means the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst. Furthermore, he is eternal in all that he is and all that he does. He's pre-existed before the mountains and the brought forth and or ever that was formed the earth and in the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, according to Psalms 90, verse 2. This eternality, God-man took upon himself the limitations of a human body so that he could bring us into an everlasting relationship with himself. That's what Christmas is all about. He performs his work with everlasting powers. Christian friend, I want you to know that. He rules over everything, everlasting kingdom, according to Peter 2:11. He graciously provides for those who realize the eternal value and what really counts. He gives us life and life more abundantly. So, this also, he's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? Do you have any peace today in your life? Do you? Okay. I'm gonna test it with the Word of God. It says you have real peace. Prince of Peace is a Hebrew word, Sher Shalom, and which means the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors and secure the peace. That's his purpose. And that is one day he's going to do that. He gives us peace in our lives through trials. Peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Are you troubled today? Take the peace of Jesus Christ. He gives peace in life, maturing in the maturing process. Now may the God of peace sanctify and completely be yours, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He gives peace in life victories. The God of peace will crush Satan's under his feet shortly, according to Paul in Romans 16, verse 20. He gives us peace in life's relationships, enduring to keep the unity of the spirit of peace. And finally, he gives in life the witness, because he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. What is some of the fruits of the Spirit? Spirit of love, joy. And we know there's peace, right? And I hope your life is permeated, saturated with this peace that he gives to us through this unspeakable gift because of Calvary. Father in heaven, we just love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, Lord, for your ancient prophet, Isaiah's, how he projected this and made it tuition that this person, this child, shall not only be our Savior, but he shall rule the world one day. And he's ours because we accepted him and we made a choice. Thank you, Father, for this time. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to close in a song.